So the fun of the building metaphor that I've used throughout our study of Ephesians is that this morning I get to stay in series and pretend that it's a Father's Day link sermon because we're talking about building a pool, right? So I'm cheating. No, I'm not really. Truth is, as I was putting this one together and kind of, it's a little bit different for me because of the way I'm going to preach it, and you've probably seen that already on the outline. I'm not usually one to give you steps. I'm not usually one to give you here 12 key points or 5 key ways to be a better person. I'm usually one to go, we'll go one verse at a time, kind of tear it down. And we're going to do that this morning. But Paul uses a structure in what he's about to write, or what we're about to see him write, let's say that, that runs this constant breakdown in every single verse. And rather than make a whole sermon out of each one, I thought maybe we'd preach them all together, and you'll probably thank me for that later. But as we get into this, where Paul has taken us so far is having gone through the nature of what the church should be, having gone through what Christ has done to create one new man, having gone through what that new man looks like and the theology of it and how we're put together, having gone through and started to get into then how does that church build, how does it grow, how does it work together. We talk about the body parts all meshing and working together. At some point, he's got to get into the nitty-gritty. We've got to get kind of down to those places where we don't have an excuse to leave it theoretical. All of Scripture is eminently practical. It's applicable. That's the beauty of it. But there are parts of Scripture that it's really easy for us to kind of back away from and allow ourselves to keep it kind of theoretical and theological instead of letting it hit us where it really counts and get practical the way it's meant to. But there are places in Scripture, and a couple of verses we're about to look at, that won't let us do that. No matter how hard we work, we cannot step back from them and say, oh, that applies to somebody else and not to me. No matter how hard we work, we can't say, well, that's an interesting theological point, and leave it there as something to just spend some intellectual energy on. We come to passages like this one, and we have to realize, no matter how hard we try not to, that Jesus is speaking to me where I am with how I live every single day, and saying, you have to deal with this. You have to come face to face with this because he's not going to leave us alone. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to wrap up that chapter this morning. We'll pick it up in verse 25 as Paul launches saying, therefore, basically goes from this idea of since, after all, we're one body working together, since he's done all these things, since we're called to put on that new self, which has been in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of truth. If that's the case, and the assumption is that it is, therefore, Paul says, therefore the Holy Spirit says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you is his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Because the fact is, guys, if we're going to build a church, we have to start by building up each other. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thanks for the guidance. Thank you for, at times, just making us squirm, not allowing us to get out from underneath the weight of what you're really saying. To remind us that it's not a theoretical or theological or an intellectual exercise to chase after you. But it fits here where we really live, and you're calling us to make real changes, and then by your Spirit empowering us to do it. Help us to see those. Lord, open my ears to the specifics in my life this morning. And then, Holy Spirit, help us to carry those out. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth this morning, in Christ's name. Amen. To build a church, we have to start by building up each other. We can't just we can't assume that we can continue the biting and the attacking and the not caring about each other and think that we're actually doing, we're becoming what Christ has called us to become, what God is building within Christ. We start by building one another up, and to do that, I'm going to try to draw out from there. I am for once going to lay out for you three steps. Step one. Step one is the advice that my dad gave me for years, especially when my mouth got me into trouble. Step one is the advice that I still need to hear a lot of times. Step one is the best way to get out of an argument with your wife. Put down the shovel. My dad used to tell me all the time, he said, find yourself in a hole. First thing you do is put down the shovel. Quit digging yourself in deeper. And that's the first step Paul gives us here. We don't, by our nature, by a sinful, fleshly nature, we don't build each other up. We tear each other down. We dig underneath each other. We undermine each other. Step one is put down the shovel. We're going to do it kind of one verse at a time and look at the shovels that we're holding and how to put them down. Verse 25, Paul starts here. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, or literally, he says, laying aside the lie. There's a definite article. It's a singular. Laying aside the lie. And he uses that same terminology, that same verb for laying aside, that he used up in the verses above, where he said, lay aside, the old man, the corrupted man, take it off like a garment and get rid of it. He picks up the exact same verb again. So since we've laid that aside, since we've taken on the new man that's being created in holiness and righteousness of the truth, in that case, lay aside the lie. He starts with how we speak to each other. He starts with how we interact with each other. He starts with whether or not we're focused on truth. And this, by the way, encompasses a lot of things. This doesn't stop with stop making up outlandish stories. It's not just outright lying to one another. But rather, it's Paul saying, you need to take all of this falseness, whether it's what you say to each other or whether it's the image that you portray to one another, the one that looks really great to everybody, or if it's your own pretentiousness of, I think I'm a better Christian than you are, because that is also a lie. No matter what it is, in this whole range, whether you're just flat out telling people stuff that's not true, or you're putting on an image that you know is kind of fake, because you don't want people to get to the sensitive parts of your heart, you don't want people to discover that, by the way, there is actually a living, breathing soul inside there that hurts sometimes and needs help. Or whether you're trying to put on this image of, I'm a perfect Christian and I never mess up. The whole range and a whole bunch in between, Paul says, put it aside. Take it off, strip it down, get rid of it. And by the way, the verb is not a suggestion, it's a command. This passage is full of imperative verbs, which means they're verbs that where Paul says, I'm not offering this to you as, hey, this is a good idea. It's Paul saying, you do this and you do it now. Or in a lot of cases, actually, he says, you stop doing this and you stop doing it now. In this case, he says, do this. Lay aside the lie. Set it down. I told you wrong. See, this is why I write things down, and I have to go back to my notes. This one is not an imperative. Excuse me, the rest are. this one is participle, which is even more fun in this case. Because we could translate it like this. Therefore, after laying aside the lie. That's where we have to start. He says, before you can get to the rest of this, before I can give you the rest of these commands, see, this is why I should refer to my own notes. Before I can give you the rest of these commands, we have to start with you laying aside the lie. Once that's done, we can talk about the rest. It's called temporal participle. So, first of all, having laid aside the lie, that's the first one, that's in verse 25. In verse 26, he picks up another one. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry is not a, it's not a, hey, if you're angry. Some have kind of tried to make that case, actually with the grammar, but it's a really poor, really bad, really weak case. Mostly because they're not comfortable with this idea that the New Testament just told us in a command, be angry. Get angry. But it does. God does. Why? Because it's a human emotion that He created in us, and anger is going to happen. And in many cases, we'll even say, like, oh yeah, you can have a righteous anger that reflects God's anger, although we misuse that all the time. I think this is even Paul saying, You know what? Go ahead and have an emotional response. Someone just personally offended you. Go ahead and have that emotional response and then deal with it. Because that's where we go wrong. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. You can't hang on to that shovel. If it comes into your hand for a second, drop it. Don't hang on to that shovel. That's a second shovel we've got to put down. We have to get a little bit more into that to make it make more sense as we step into our next step. But for now, stop sinning. That's the actual command. So do not sin. It's present tense. Stop sinning. And stop letting the sun go down. Stop letting it linger. Stop letting it be part of what you do. That's the shovel you're using to dig, even in this case, you're even undermining your own foundations. 28, so that'll actually encompass 26 and 27, because the second part of that is then what? Stop giving the devil an opportunity. It's your next shovel that we take up too often. We give the enemy opportunities. It's not like we let down our defenses, and if you happen to find one, that's not the verbiage Paul uses. It's intentional. He says, what you've done is you said to the enemy, you're the enemy of your soul, your spiritual enemy, you said to him, hey, enemy, here, I'm giving this to you so you can use it to attack me, which is a terrible tactical decision. And yet, Paul says that's exactly what you're doing. Stop. And I'm going to keep repeating that because that's the whole tone of this whole passage. Stop doing that. And so that's what Paul says here. Stop giving the enemy an opportunity. One more shovel we tend to use. More shovels. Keep going. Verse 28. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. He who steals, stop stealing. And he actually uses, there's this really cool parallel that I'll explain the second half of it in a little bit. But he uses a verb and turns it into a noun to say the stealing guy, the guy who steals. It's not even like he chooses a noun like thief that contains the idea of the verb, but he actually uses the verb. The stealing guy has got to stop stealing right now. Like, he's doing it. It's his habit. He's got to stop doing it. Put down that shovel. Basically, stop taking advantage of people. Stop looking out for just number one, no matter what harm it does to somebody else. And so that's one of those where we're like, oh, well, I'm not a thief. I don't steal stuff. I can kind of walk away from that one and we'll be okay. But we can't. Because as we get into it, we discover that Paul is not just concerned with you actually taking physical goods or cash from somebody. Paul is concerned with the fact that you are so stuck on you that even if it damages somebody else, if it does you good, you'll take it. So, if it damages someone else's heart for you to put them down, but it puffs you up, you'll take it. You're stealing. If it damages someone else's reputation, but somehow improves yours, you'll take it. You're stealing. If you take credit that wasn't for you or shouldn't have been directed at you, and you know who it belongs to, you just stole it. And what you did is you improved your own standing at the expense of somebody else. And you're stealing. So he says, the stealing one has got to stop right now. Put down the shovel. You're ruining relationships. You're undermining yourself. You're undermining your fellow Christians. You're undermining the church. Put down the shovel. Speaks to all, and he continues to speak to all of us. Verse 30 says this. Verse 29 says this. Stop letting unwholesome words go out. Stop letting words that do damage. Unwholesome there is rotten. It's corrupt. It's stinking. Literally stinking. Because it's that kind of gross word. So stop letting it happen. You're intentionally stepping back, being passive, saying, that word, this concept, this thing to say, just popped into my head. It's really mean-spirited. I'm going to let go anyway. And it gets us all right where we are. We talk about gossip, we talk about slander, we talk about making fun of people, we talk about, if we're in the South, this is the thing like, you finish the sentence with bless your heart, and that makes it okay. It's that kind of stuff. And Paul says, stop it! You're choosing to let that flow from your mouth. Stop. Put down the shovel. You're destroying relationships, you're destroying the church instead of building it. He goes on, verse 30. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And again, I come back to the grammar of this one. Because it doesn't say, hey, be careful that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, if it happens, try to catch yourself. You know, it just could happen one of these days, be careful of it. He says, stop it. The implication of the grammar is you're doing it. So stop doing it. And that kind of, that one grabs me and really makes me, I don't know. That's the one that kind of really makes me nervous. That's the moment where I realize if Paul says to the Ephesians, and by the Spirit says also to me, stop grieving the Holy Spirit because it's something you're doing, then I better listen up. And I better stop now. And I better figure out exactly what that is. And I better figure out how to recognize that soul's life and put it down. The grieving of the Holy Spirit, he gets into a little bit more. And when he does, he basically says all of this stuff. All of the stuff that he's talked about, and then one more thing he's going to say. This is all the stuff that grieves the Holy Spirit. Caring about yourself instead of others. Letting the unwholesome word, the corrupt word, the disgusting word, the hurting word come out when you know you shouldn't. Hanging on to your anger. Letting it linger. Carrying on this falsehood. These are the things which grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. The importance of that we'll get onto in our next couple of steps. Finally, he says this. Let all the nastiness, let all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. If you're hanging on to this stuff, let it get washed clean. And that's kind of the idea behind the verb is this. It's a clean sweep. It's gone. Okay? Let it be swept out. Instead of clinging to it, instead of putting the rug over it, just in case the Holy Spirit gets around to that section of the room and accidentally sweeps all that out, we put the rug over it and say, oh no, it's clean here, Holy Spirit, it's okay. And we hope that he will miss it. That's kind of the image that we're given there. And the fact is we do it. Paul says, no, let it be swept out. And by the way, once again, it's a verb of command. It's an imperative. Let it be swept out. Well, what does he list here? Bitterness. This idea of this, the idea behind the word is one of prickliness, venom, being easily offended, being quick to lash out. It bears the image that it's a word full of pictures, honestly. And it kind of has this implication of that dour or sour face, that constant frown, that constant scowl. The reputation of should you say something, even if it's not meant in a mean way, it's going to be taken in a mean way. That's the bitterness that Paul's talking about. Let it be swept away. Put down a shovel. All wrath. Well, wrath is one half of the next bit. Wrath and anger kind of go together. Wrath is that immediate passion. Anger is the immediate passion. Now remember, he said be angry. But anger is the immediate passion that lashes out. It doesn't just feel it, it lashes out. Wrath is the slow simmering underneath. This is this constant pit of lava ready to attack. So let the wrath, the slow simmer, let that be brushed away. Let the anger, the instant lash out, let that be swept away, he says. Clamor and slander. Clamor is exactly what it sounds like. It's the loudness, it's the shouting, it's the getting in people's faces, it's making a fuss, it's making a racket, it's drawing attention to myself, it's pretending like I'm deeply wounded so I will get sympathy. Let the clamor be swept away. Enough with that. Enough with the persecution complex, the martyr complex. Let it be swept away. And slander. Slander is that form where we use the words to attack somebody else, especially if they're not there. If we can say something that we know and we can say it in the softest, smoothest, prettiest way possible, but we know full well that it undermines somebody else. Paul says, let it be swept away. Put down the shovel. And then finally, almost in an afterthought, Paul says, oh, wait, we should get to the root of all that. Just in case you can't get there on your own, which I have to read and be like, Paul, you're right, I wouldn't have gotten there on my own, so I'm glad you said it. He says, having swept all that away from you, along with all malice, which basically says, let's get to the root of it. The root of it is this. You are selfish, angry, hurt people who are perfectly content to hurt others. Welcome to the human predicament. This is the pre-Jesus fallen human heart. Angry, mean-spirited, hurting people who are looking to hurt others because it makes us feel better. Paul says, if you have put off that old garment and taken on the new one, then let that be swept away. The Spirit wants to make the clean sweep of it. Put down the shovel. Stop undermining. Stop digging. Step two. We'll go back through all those verses again. Step two. Pick up a brick. Pick up a brick, but not to throw it, to build with it. So you can use a brick a couple different ways. You can throw it through windows and cause destruction. You can, whack somebody over the head with it. Or you can build with it. In this case, we're going to pick up that brick and we're going to build with it. We pick up a brick to build with, first of all, by speaking truth. Verse 25 was, having laid aside the falsehood, having laid aside the lie, here's the command, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And when we get to that term, one another, we're reminded that Paul is talking to the church. He is not talking to crowds and hordes of unsaved people, the unwashed masses, if you will. He is talking to the church when he says that all of these things are true of us and we need to stop them. Let that sink in for a second. And so he says, speak truth. That's the command he gives. That's how we pick up a brick to build with it, to build what God is doing here. Speak truth with one another. That's not just you ask me a question and I'm going to give you an answer that doesn't lie, but it leaves some things out and doesn't get at the core of things. That's not speaking the truth with one another. Speaking the truth with one another is where we actually come into relationships where we can bare our souls and say, this is bothering me lately, this is hurting me lately, I'm really victorious right here, and God is doing amazing things, but over in this region, I am really not letting the Holy Spirit do a clean sweep. That's speaking the truth with one another. It's when you actually ask the question, hey, how are you doing? You get a real answer, and you actually want to hear that real answer. That's speaking the truth. It's not just a not lying. It's actively seeking to be real with each other. Speak truth. It also, by the way, speaking truth also encompasses being willing to say things that you know will cause on a human level, will cause emotional hurt because it's needful for the moment. There's correction that's needed. It's biblical. You know it's from Scripture. You know it's the right thing to say right now, not because you want to hammer somebody over the head with it, but because you know it's needed and the Holy Spirit said you need to speak this. If you hold it back, you are not speaking the truth with one another. There are times when it is necessary for us to speak this truth into each other's lives. And be willing to hear it. So I'll miss the second half of that. Speak truth. We pick up a brick also, what? By being angry. I know, right? That was the initial command in verse 27. It says, be angry. Do it. Go ahead. What do you mean? What's he getting at? What's the point? The point is this. Don't deny your emotions, guys. Okay? You're not fooling anybody. You're really not. You're not fooling anybody when you put on the passive face that says, oh, nothing hurts me, nothing touches me, nothing makes me angry, nothing hurts my feelings. You're not fooling anyone. You're not fooling yourself. You're not fooling the Holy Spirit. Honestly, you're not fooling your fellow Christians. You just look arrogant. I speak from experience, and I speak to myself on this one. Please know that. Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, go ahead. Experience the emotions. But do it well. Do it well. Experience them alongside one another. Help one another through them, and we will pick up another brick, and we will set it down. We'll keep building something that lasts. Pick up a brick by working hard. 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but, Paul gives an instruction, he must labor. The word for labor is hard work that makes you sweat. That's seriously what he's getting at there. To go from caring only about yourself and taking at others' expense to giving and producing at your own expense. See the how that flops there? Shift gears from I will take this whether I earned it or not because it proves me, but I'm perfectly happy with it hurting somebody else, to I will produce this even though it costs me something because it is good for all involved. Work hard, he says. Pick up a brick. And work hard at building what we're building here. There's more to be said about that, but I'll get to in the next step. Verse 29 says, how we pick up a brick. He says, don't let the unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, the rotten word, the stinking word, the corrupt word, but instead, only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. Good for edification, literally, for building. Let the words that come out of your mouth not be the ones that destroy and corrupt and undermine, but let them be the words that build. Sometimes that's a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's a word of sympathy and saying, I'm not experiencing what you're experiencing, but I can walk with you through it. Sometimes it's a word of, I'm experiencing along with you. Sometimes it's a word of, hey, this needs correction. Here's scripture on it. Sometimes it's a prayer. Sometimes it's a silent shoulder. Sometimes, every now and then, within these good biblical relationships, it's a smack upside the back of the head. But if it's done for edification, and it's done according to the need of the moment, not, by the way, not the need of the moment 10 minutes ago, all right? This is something I'm learning and not always doing a great job of with my kids. Not according to the need of that moment, but according to the need of this moment. Because, you know, okay, so they teach you if you're doing any kind of training with dogs. They teach you that dogs have like a really short memory span. I don't even know the time anymore. But like super short. So, I mean, if they do something wrong and they did it 5 minutes ago, there's no point in correcting them. They have no idea what just happened. They do not link the correction with what they did. So you got to get it right now. Guys, we talk about dogs doing that as though we don't. But we're just as bad. Okay? The correction needs to be in the right moment. If the Holy Spirit tells you, hey, offer this word that's correct for the moment, and you let that moment pass, honestly, don't go back and try to redo it. Confess to the Holy Spirit, I messed up, I didn't speak what I should have spoken at that moment, and the Holy Spirit will say, okay, that's fine, maybe we'll get another pass at it, we'll do it in a different moment. But don't try to go back and rewrite it. Generally speaking, all that does is it causes more hurt. Because it's more for me than it is for the other person at that point, right? Education is for the sake of the other person. Okay. Going on. Getting here to back into 32. He says, be kind. The imperative, the verb of command is be kind, or actually literally, become kind. Become kind. Become tender-hearted. Become, and do this all while forgiving one another. Kindness is exactly what it sounds like. Okay? Just, guys, just be nice, okay? It's not that hard. We treat it like it's hard sometimes because we get so wrapped up in ourselves. But sometimes it's just important to just be nice. I know it's really important that we don't stop there. Like, if that's all we preached as the church, I think the world would like us a whole lot better, because if all we preached was be nice, then like, oh yeah, everybody would be on board with that. Golden rule, that kind of stuff. But if we get into preaching salvation and grace and theology and doctrine and forget that actually part of being saved, part of knowing theology, part of living doctrine is actually be nice, then it gets really, really hard to show the world a Christ who loves them if we can't just be nice. Especially to each other. Because remember, Paul's talking to the church. He says, just be nice to each other. We're not even talking about being nice to the world yet. Let's just talk about being nice to each other, and then we'll go from there. How's that sound? Good foundational moment there. Be nice. Tender-hearted. Yeah, I guess playful is one of my favorite Greek words again. tender-hearted, the word behind that is euskwakna. I love this word, euskwakna. Euskwakna is a great word. Because it's kind of it's an onomatopoeia, right? It's what it translates to, usually. I mean, if you actually translate, you say heart, or King James is going to say bowels, maybe. There isn't really a good, solid translation. It's just like guts, okay? It's your innards. And it's used metaphorically for the seat of your emotional, kind of your emotional self, or the core of your being. That's sort of what splotna is. And the term here that Paul uses for tenderhearted is eusplotna, basically having good guts. Essentially he says this, take your spiritual probiotics. Have healthy guts. Have healthy cells. You do that by letting the Spirit work on you, right? Be splotna. Be good splotna. Be good gutted. Be tenderhearted. And then he adds one more good participle in there. This time it's present tense, and so it's the idea of not so much this has to happen first, but while this is happening, this should be happening too. He says forgiving one another. In the midst of being kind, in the midst of being tenderhearted, you're forgiving one another. This is not another command added on top, but rather it's an encompassing idea of this should be happening. You should be forgiving each other. You should be saying, you know what? We all mess up. I recognize you hurt me. I forgive you. Not I recognize that you hurt me. I'm going to say I forgive you, but I'm going to hold it over your head in 2 weeks. But I recognize you hurt me. I recognize that you're apologizing. I forgive you. I'm letting it go. We're moving past it. Pick up a brick. Build something better. Instead of holding that shovel, drop the shovel, pick up a brick, begin to build something better, but we better do it right. So step 3 is follow the blueprint. Step 1 is put down the shovel. Step 2 is pick up a brick. Step 3 is follow the blueprint. And what Paul's going to do is for each one of these things, he's going to give us a good reason that goes way beyond so that your life is good or so that you get along with your friends. But instead, he's going to reach into eternity. He's going to reach into spiritual and theological realities. Verse 25, having told us, having laid aside falsehood, first of all, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, he gives us a why. Why? For we are members of one another. We're all in this together. Why on earth would one part of the body want to lie to another part of the body? It never turns out well. At no point does it go well for somebody when, like, this arm's having spasms and it tells the brain, oh, no, I'm good, I'm fine. Nope, no problems here. At what point does this go well? No, at no point, ever. So he says, you're members of one another. You're working together. You're in this together. You're trying to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. So by all means, be truthful with each other and lay aside the lie. That's the blueprint, because we are members of one another. Verse 26, and he says, when he gives us that strange command, be angry, but then tells us to stop sinning and stop giving the devil an opportunity, and stop letting the sun go down on our anger. Why? Because if we do let the sun go down, if we let it linger, if we let that anger fester, and the devil gets that opportunity, and he gets that opportunity, he's going to take it. And he's going to do deeper, harder, worse, lasting damage to me, to my walk with Jesus, to my fellow church member, to those who are in my circle that I'm trying to influence for Christ, and the waves and the ripples keep going. The blueprint says, don't give the devil that opportunity. Next one, verse 28. Having taken the one who steals. Remember, hang on to that for a second. Remember, I still didn't hold on to that little verbal word that Paul creates there. The stealing guy. Good translation. It's a John translation. Must steal no longer. Stop stealing. Okay, that was the put down the shovel. The pick up the brick was work hard. The blueprint looks like this. Why? Because there are people who have needs. And instead of taking from others to meet your own selfish needs, how about you work hard and give of yourself to meet somebody else's needs? Because that's the blueprint. That's how the body works together. And as a matter of fact, what he says is this. So that he will have something to share with the one who has need. And what he's done is he's taken the exact same syntax, the exact same word form, but with a different word, and gone from so that the stealing guy has something for the needing guy. And he's turned the whole thing on its head. You've gone from, I don't care if this costs you something, it costs me nothing, and I want it, to this costs me something, and I don't care, because you need something, and I want you to have it. huge reversal there. And that's what the blueprint calls for. The blueprint calls for looking out for somebody else so that you have something to give, so that you have something to share. Because if all you're doing is stealing, you don't have anything to give. You're too selfish, you're too self-wrapped up. Verse 29, where he gets into the unwholesome word, and instead says, have the word gratification. Why? So that, purpose clause, that should always grab your attention. That little phrase, so that, let that grab your attention every time. So that it will give grace to those who hear. Oh, see, now it gets a little bit easier to tell if my word of edification is actually a word of edification. Does it give grace? Does it, in fact, show people a little bit more of who God is? Or does it just make me look more holy? Let's give that a test. Well, what's the purpose? The blueprint? The blueprint is not so that people come to you for advice. The blueprint is not so that you may be viewed as wise beyond your years or wise beyond your learning. The blueprint is so that it will give grace to others. Again, we focus not on self, but on someone else. Follow the blueprint. Verse 30, we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, right? Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Why shouldn't we grieve the Holy Spirit? Because Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, or actually he says, in the Holy Spirit, you were sealed for the day of redemption. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who put this stamp on you. He, in fact, is the stamp on you. This, in, by which the Father says, this one is mine, being remade in my image, to bear my character, so that others will see me in this one. And when the final day comes, this one will spend eternity with me. The Holy Spirit is that stamp. He is that seal. He is the king's ring dipped in the wax, set on your head, saying, this one is mine. Why would you grieve him? Why would you cause him hurt? Paul says, look at the blueprint. Look at what God is doing behind the scenes. Stop looking at what you can see and taste and touch and stopping there. But look behind the scenes into spiritual realities and remember that Holy Spirit is not there. He doesn't walk with you. He doesn't speak with you. He doesn't guide you so that you can live your best life now. He lives and walks and speaks with you and guides you so that you can be his and you can show others him and you can lead others to know him for who he is. He's there not for now, or at least not for just now. He's there to impact your life and others for eternity. Look beyond the veil and follow the blueprint. Finally, in 32, wrapping up this, letting all the bitterness and clamor and all that be put aside, says this. Tenderhearted and forgiving what? Just as. The Greek word is kathos, in the exact same way. To the exact same degree. Ooh, that's a hard challenge. Just as God in Christ, the Father, in the actions of the Son, which is what we're studying in our Sunday school class, right? And the translation I have here is has forgiven you. But the word is not the same word as up above. In fact, this one is more along the lines of, to the same degree that God in Christ has shown to you grace, or given you grace. And what it does, it takes my mind back to the parable that Jesus himself taught, right? He talks about a guy who owes a king a fortune. And the king drags him in and says, you owe me a fortune, you need to pay up or I'm sending you to jail. And the guy begs and he pleads and he says, oh, don't send me to jail, I've got family to take care of, you can't do this to me. And the king has grace and he doesn't say, okay, you get another 30 days. He says, I forgive the debt. Right? And the guy walks out of there and he's free as a bird and he's chipper and he's happy and you think, oh, this story's going to have a great ending. And so he sees a guy in line who owes him $20. And he grabs him by the throat and he throttles him. And he says, you owe me $20, pay now. And the guy says, I don't have it. I've got a family to feed. He says, then send him to jail. And Jesus says, how can you do that when you understand the grace you've been shown? And that's what Paul is right here. He says, how do we not forgive one another, fellow believers, in light of the blueprint, in light of the grace we've been given in Christ by a Father who is holy and just and who we have betrayed to the utmost degree. And yet in Christ, he's given us grace. So just so, by that blueprint, forgive one another. By that blueprint, hit that brick and build. And in light of that blueprint, put down the shovel. Start working. Because if we're going to build a church, the first thing we have to do is be building up each other. Or else it will never grow to what God has in mind for his church to be. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the guidance there. Thank you for getting really practical with us sometimes so that we don't get tempted to leave out the practical application. Pray that you guide us in these things. Show me in my heart these places where I've got to address these things. Touch me. Amen.